In 1797, a group of Kentuckians was called upon to build a road through the Kentucky forest. There was nothing but an Indian trail passing through the wilderness. The group worked hard all day. With the group was a Methodist minister by the name of Reverend Jacob Young, and he wrote a description of that work and then of what happened that evening, and I quote, "About sundown, the captain, after a short address, told us the night was going to be very cold and we must make very large fires. We felled the hickory trees in great abundance, made great log heaps, mixing the dry wood with the green hickory, and laying down a kind of sleeper under the pile, elevated the heap and caused it to burn rapidly. We ate supper, and we spent the evening telling stories. Thus far, well, but a change began to take place. They, the men, became very rude and raised the war whoop. Their shrill shrieks made me tremble. They chose two captains, divided the men into two companies, and commenced fighting with the firebrands, the log heaps having burned down. They fought for 2 or 3 hours in perfect good nature, till brands became scarce, and they began to violate the law. Some were severely wounded, blood began to flow freely, and they were in a fair way of commencing a fight in earnest. At this moment, the loud voice of the captain rang out above the din, ordering every man to retire to rest. They dropped their weapons of warfare, rekindled the fires, and laid down to sleep. We finished our road according to directions and returned home in health and peace." This little description is found in a collection of essays by Wendell Berry. And after putting this in the essay, Wendell Berry continues with these comments. These are now the comments of Wendell Berry. "The significance of this bit of history is in its utter violence. The work of clearing the road was itself violent. And from the orderly silence of that labor, these men turned for amusement to disorderly violence. They knew but little, the observant reverend says of them. These men were ignorant by the standards of formal schooling. But one immediately reflects that the American Indian, who was also ignorant by the same standards, nevertheless knew how to live in the country without making violence the invariable mode of his relation to it. In fact, from the ecologist's or the conservationist point of view, the American Indian, the Native American, did it no violence. This is because he had, in place of what we call education, a fully integrated culture, the content of which was a highly complex sense of his dependence on the earth. On such a night as the Reverend Young describes, an Indian would have made do with a small shelter and a small fire. But these road builders, veterans of the Indian War, felled the hickory trees in great abundance, made great log heaps, and caused them to burn rapidly. Far from making a small shelter that could be adequately heated by a small fire, their way was to make no shelter at all and heat instead a sizable area of the landscape. The idea was that when faced with abundance, one should consume abundantly, an idea that has survived to become the basis of our present economy. It is neither natural nor civilized. And even from a practical point of view, it is to the last degree brutalizing and stupid. In spite of our great reservoir of facts and methods, in comparison to the earthly wisdom of established peoples, we still know little. The Indians then needed for their travels no more than a footpath. But their successors, who in a century and a half plundered the area of at least half of its topsoil and all of its forest, felt immediately that they had to have a road." And Wendell Berry, in the way that he does so well, just places these two attitudes to nature over against each other. And with that background, what I would like to do this morning is just share with you as briefly as I can six theses. These theses come from the book on biblical prophecy, which I'm using as a source for this series on God, His land, and His people. They come from the book Biblical Prophecy by Ellen F. Davis. And I thought that they were a good way to just set some markers down as we go through this series and read the Bible in the next weeks, that we'll be able to perhaps put them into this framework. If you have a pencil or pen, a piece of paper, then it might be worth it for you to write them down so that you can remember them. I'll probably also put them up on the website so that you can find them there. And what I'm going to do is just go through each one of these theses very quickly, and then mostly read quotes that come from the couple of books, Ellen Davis books, that I'm using. The first thesis is this, and it's the one that we talked about last week when I mentioned the sacred triangle. There exists an essential three-way relationship among God, humanity, and creation. And last week I showed you the image of a triangle, which in order to illustrate that, you might remember the three points of the triangle and then God in the middle. What I'd like to suggest to you today is another way to think of it is as a dance. Ellen Davis says this, one might supplement this geometric feature with the image of covenant as a dance, both ordered and dynamic, in which each creature interacts with every other creature and all of them with our Creator. Frederick Buechner, in his book Whistling in the Dark, puts it this way. What is the wind doing in the hayfield? What is Victoria Falls up to, or the surf along the coast of Maine? What about the fire going wild in the belly of that stove? Or the rain pounding on the roof like the Hallelujah Chorus? Or the violet on the windowsill leaning toward the sun? What, for that matter, is God up to, getting the whole thing started in the first place? Hurling the stars around like confetti at a parade, gathering the waters together into the seas like a woman gathering shells, calling forth all the creatures of earth and air like a man calling, swing your partner at a hoedown. Be fruitful and multiply, God calls, and creature and creator both all but lose track of which is which in the wonder of their playing. This whole idea of this dance between us and our God and our creator. So that's the first thesis. There's this relationship between creator, creation, and us that needs to be in harmony as a dance and really should not be broken. Thesis number two. Human and non-human creatures together are the poor and vulnerable. They suffer together and both stand in need of deliverance. In her provocative study, The Body of God, Sally McFaig makes the striking proposal that, and I quote, the distinctive characteristic of Christian embodiment is it's focused on oppressed, vulnerable, suffering bodies. In an ecological age, this ought to include oppressed non-human animals and the earth itself. So oppressed is not just people, but the animals and the earth itself. Davis says this, the whole created order is being undone because the human inhabitants of the land or earth lack the one thing required of them, a wholehearted response to God's self-revelation, the ultimate and most intimate gift of the God who has provided superabundantly for the material needs of the people. There's this relationship between us and the creation, between God, us, and the creation, of mutual independence. And I was reminded of this relatively famous quote by Lila Watson. If you have come here to help me, you are wasting your time. But if you have come because your liberation is bound up with mine, then let us work together. This relationship between the two focused on the liberation of the poor and the oppressed, and that also includes the creation. Thesis 3. God feels pain and anger when the earth... Oh, wait just a second. God feels pain and anger when the earth and its creatures suffer. Ellen Davis again. The pages of the prophetic writings are filled with echoes of divine love and disappointment, mercy and indignation. The God of Israel is never impersonal. God feels pain and anger when the earth and its creatures suffer. And when the Bible speaks of the wrath of God, it's not speaking of an angry person who's lost his mind and is raising a stick to lash out at the person who's injured him. The Bible is speaking of a God whose heart is broken when the earth that he made and the people that he set upon it to care and look after this earth are suffering for whatever reason. Thesis 4. The suffering of the earth itself is a primary index of the brokenness in the human relationship with God. And this, for me, was one of the big eye-openers of this reading that I've been doing in the last couple years. The brokenness of the earth, the suffering of the earth, is a result of the brokenness in our relationship with God, because God has called us to care for, and in some translations, serve the earth. Ellen Davis says this, "Overall, from a biblical perspective, the sustained fertility and habitability of the earth, or more particularly of the land of Israel, is the best index of the health of the covenant relationship. When humanity, or the people Israel, is disobedient, thorns and briars abound. Rain is withheld. The land languishes and mourns. Conversely, the most extravagant poetic images of loveliness in the prophets, the Psalms, and the Song of Songs all show a land lush with growth, together with the people living in or restored to relationship with God. That the soil would be disgraced because of human misconduct may seem arbitrary, at least when viewed from the urban perspective shared by many North American readers of the Bible. But such a perception itself reflects our alienation from the immediate sources of our life. If we are out of sync with God, then the soil is going to be the first to suffer." This was a real eye-opener for me. And really, when you read the Old Testament with this thesis in mind, you see it all over the place. Because Israel has rejected serving and worshiping God alone, soil, the earth, the animals suffer. Thesis 5. The earth and its non-human inhabitants serve as divinely appointed witnesses to and agents of judgment. In other words, the idea here is, and you see this in the prophets, the judgment that comes upon in the Old Testament Israel, because of her rejection of God, comes partially, at least, from the earth and its non-human inhabitants, and God uses them to teach Israel the lesson. For in Amos, the natural world operates as God's megaphone to rouse an unhearing world. For Amos, Flood and earthquakes and fires are indeed instruments of God's judgment, but they are more than mechanical instruments, sticks with which God beats his people. Rather, it seems that the earth in its various elements responds to human crimes with some of the same indignation that God feels. It rises up as a genuine ally. And again, if you have this image of this dance, when one of the parties in the dance begins to make the wrong steps and begins to disturb the dance, then all the other dancers get disturbed. And that reflects back on one another. Davis again. The ecological crisis, and listen to this very carefully, the ecological crisis is principally moral and theological rather than technological. The ecological crisis is principally moral and theological rather than technological. It is a moral and even theological crisis because it is occasioned in large part by our adulation and arrogant use of scientific technology, so that we make applications without rigorous critical regard for questions of compatibility with natural systems, of the integrity of the world that God has made. We're using our technological sophistication without regard to the dance. Those are my words, not hers. And it all goes together. And when we get out of step, when we begin to burn down the forest just because it's there and because we can, then everything gets spun out of balance. And thesis six. God already intends a restored or new creation. Isaiah 65:17, God says, "For I am about to create new heavens and a new earth, and the first ones will not be remembered. They will not come to mind." Okay? So God is busy creating and helping to renew and working to renew everything that's gone wrong with this dance in which we find ourselves. Creation, says Davis, is the necessary reality from which redemption emerges. The renewal of creation involves, listen to this, the remaking of human society. And human society is entirely dependent upon the preservation, repair, and renewal of creation. Creation's renewal is dependent on us, and our renewal is dependent on that of the creation. See how those two are in this, again, this dance with each other. Leslie Newbegin puts it this way. The redemption with which God is concerned is both social and cosmic. And therefore, the way of its working involves at every point the recreation of true human relationships and of true relationship between man and the rest of the created order. What I'm hoping that we will start to understand in new ways as we look at these prophets and these themes of the Old Testament in the next weeks is the closeness of this interrelationship between God and man and creation, all aspects of creation, inanimate and animate. And that we will really see that our well-being, our liberation depends on the liberation and well-being of the creation. And the liberation and well-being of the creation depends on us being in such a state of liberation that we are able to care for the creation and love it and serve it as God created us and gave us the mandate to do. And I suspect that if we really start to grasp this, this will change some basic paradigms, some basic fundamental ways in which we live. At least I hope it does. At least we'll start to think about them. And that changing of paradigms is not easy. We need to look at things differently. And most of Western Christian religion has been individualistic. It has virtually ignored this symbiotic relationship between God, man, and creation, and has opted instead for a personal, individual faith or profession of doctrine that gets us at the end of all things to some kind of a heaven far out there. And because that's the way, the lens through which we read the scriptures, we have not been able to pick up these themes. And the damage that's being done to our world and to our creation is, as Ellen Davis said earlier, as I quoted earlier, is moral and theological at its heart. And that's why we need these scriptures so much. That's why we need to be able to read them in different ways, in broader ways, in bigger ways. And that's why we need to really seriously think about the question of apathy. Ellen Davis brings up this theme at the end of this introductory piece. Prophetic speech, she says, points out the illness from which we are not eager to recover, namely apathy. The inability to feel shock, horror, and remorse for our actions. We are going along in our lives with the inability to feel shock, horror, or remorse. And maybe this year, a little bit, it's going to start to come as this pandemic impacts us. Because this pandemic is also a part of this picture. We are a people who live in apathy. We just simply do not care. Barbara Kingsolver, a great, great author, puts it this way. Most of our populace and all of our leaders are participating in a mass hallucinatory fantasy in which the megatons of waste we dump in our rivers and bays are not poisoning the water. The hydrocarbons we pump into the air are not changing the climate. Overfishing is not depleting the oceans. Fossil fuels will never run out. Wars that kill masses of civilians are an appropriate way to keep our hands on what's left. And we are not desperately overdrawn at the environmental bank. And really, the kids are all right. We're going along, destroying our world, destroying the creation, and having it react back to us because we're in a dance with it, a dance that God created. And we're just going along, and we're easing environmental regulations. We don't care anymore too much about what we're pouring into our waters or into our airs. We're withdrawing ourselves from the global community so that we're not able, as much as we were, to pay attention to these things. And the only thing we seem to care about is how hot our economy is and how much money we can borrow and how much we can spend. And the word of the prophets comes to us and says, that's not the way God made it. We're ruining the dance. We're ruining the dance. And global warming, climate change, the pandemic, whatever suffering we find in our creation, is the creation speaking back to us and saying, do you know what you're doing? Do you know what damage it's causing? And are you willing to make any changes that will help restore this dance that God has made and loves so much? Jesus came. And in this perspective, it's enormously significant that Jesus, that God came to earth as a person. He took on a body. That's how important this creation is to him. He took on a body and he lived in that body. And his feet touched the earth. And he knew the wind on his face and he knew the sun on his head. And he knew what it was like to enjoy a good meal. And he knew what it was like to enjoy a good glass of wine. He knew what it was like to enjoy being in relationship with friends. And of course he knew what it was like to be in perfect relationship with God, his Father. See that dance? And this was not his very first sermon, but in the sermon that lays out the foundations of this kingdom of God that's busy restoring the world, Jesus said this: "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the gentle." It's another word for meek. Blessed are the gentle. And then I want you to go back to that scene in 1797. Those Kentuckians building that road, slashing trees, ruining the forest. I'm not trying to say that we should never build roads. But roads, and Wendell Berry points this out also, roads are interstate highways, pay no attention to nature. They destroy hills. If they come against the hill, they wipe it out. They take the earth away and wipe it out. They're built over farms. They're built over forests. They're built over homes. And when you ride on them, you're separate from the nature. There's nothing gentle about that. And Jesus says the kingdom of God is characterized by gentleness. Relationship to God and relationship to each other, but in this context, in relationship to the world in which we've been placed. Happy are the gentle, or the gentle will flourish. For they shall what? Inherit. This is going to be a big theme in the next weeks. They shall inherit as a gift. Not something you earn. It's not something you grab by violence. Destroying the forest, trying to grab the earth, destroying the animals, destroying the air, destroying the water. That's not how you get it. It's given to you. And what are you given? The earth. The Greek New Testament uses primarily two words for the creation. It uses the word cosmos, which refers to like the whole world and the whole universe, the whole created order. But it uses another word here for the actual physical earth. The Greek word ge is used here. It plants our feet right down in this earth. Again, in this Sermon on the Mount, the very foundations of the kingdom of God is saying to us, blessed are the gentle, for you will be given what? Some heaven in the sweet by and by? No, you will be given the earth. God is restoring this dance, making it happen again. And so what I hope and pray as we go through these next weeks and as we read the Old Testament is that we will somehow be grabbed and inspired by this idea of the dance and the interrelationship between the three of us. That we will repent and turn away from our inclination to destroy. And that we will look for ways, and I realize that one person can't change these movements, and one community can't change these movements, one state can't change these movements, not even one country can change these movements. But what are you and I going to do to realize that we have been violent predators. And the earth is crying out against us. There's no question about that. And it's crying out because we've broken this dance. And we're grabbing by violence everything that we can grab. And the prophets come and they say, stop it. Don't do it anymore. Realize that dance is there. And open yourself up to God, perhaps in new ways. Open yourself up to your creation in new ways. Open yourself up to yourself in new ways and to your community. So that this renewal that God is busy doing can already be seen among us. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth.